Take our Bibles and go to Philippians chapter 3 again this evening, as we were there this morning. And we were looking at our foundation, a forever foundation that we have in Jesus Christ. Here in Philippians chapter 3, and we are noticing there in verses 10 through 14 there this morning. And he tells us there in verse number 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, neither were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize, for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We have a foundation in Christ. It's been mentioned tonight, the avenue of prayer and all these wonderful aspects that we have. And without Christ, I mentioned this morning that without him, we would have nothing. There'd be no point in having a church service. It would just be a ritual. Or we'd be, as they were in the Old Testament, looking forward to when the Messiah would come. But let's first of all have prayer tonight. Father, we thank you for a Savior who has come and has fulfilled the requirements to be our Savior. And we just want to rejoice in that. And then would you continue to lead us and teach us? I ask for your Holy Spirit's ability to speak from your word tonight. And this would be applicable to our hearts in a very special way. Help us and grow us and make us and mold us to be what you want us to be. In Jesus' name I ask this. And amen. Back in 1954, construction was completed on the Malpasset Dam on the Rayran River in just north of Fréjus on the French Riviera. That was 1954. December 2nd of 1959, the dam collapsed, killing 423 people in the resulting flood as it flowed downstream. Now, the breach in this dam was caused by a tectonic fault in the impermeable rock base, which had been inadequately surveyed. The engineers had done an adequate job building a dam, but what was deep underneath led to its collapse that caused a 40-meter high wall of water moving at 70 kilometers an hour, moving downstream, that destroyed two villages and the loss of 423 lives. You'd say somebody didn't do their homework. I don't know too much about tectonic faults, so I would not be the authority to tell you whether or not that would be safe or not. But we would say that we need to have a firm foundation in Christ. And I can guarantee you that when you're building on Jesus Christ, you're not going to have to worry about things falling apart because of your foundation. If things fall apart in my life, it won't be because of Jesus Christ. Amen? He'll never be the one to be blamed. Now, there are, unfortunately, Christians today who will come along and they will try to blame God. All of a sudden, they throw up their hands. And then people will say, well, it's God's fault, or, you know, it's the church's fault, or I saw somebody in my church. Mark Twain, he said that it was because of men that he saw in his church that he decided to reject God. Now, Mark Twain has since passed, and I can guarantee you wherever he's at today, he's not blaming those people today. He only have himself to blame. He was an intelligent man, but yet he refused God based on somebody else's life and how they were living it. Now, I think our testimonies are very important, but when I stand before the Lord one day, I won't say it's my wife's fault or my parents' fault or my kids' fault or God, they just didn't do it right. Somebody wrote a little song and they said, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Not my father, not my mother, not my sister, not my brother. It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. And I think of that so often that they'll never be able to blame my Savior. I definitely don't want to go around blaming other people. I want to build on a firm foundation. This morning we noticed the foundation of relationship. To know his person, to know his power, to know his presence in our lives is very important. Not only do we see the foundation of relationship, but as we look at verses 11 and 12, we see the future of relationship. And he starts in there in verse 11, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. He talks about the promise of resurrection. And of course, we know that when we got saved, we had this promise of resurrection right at salvation. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. What's that word quickened? It's made alive. We already have a form of a resurrection already in our lives. In Ephesians 2, 5, and 6, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. Raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So as we look at Ephesians 2, 5, and 6, he says, now that we've already been made to sit together in heavenly places with him, he already sees us in the future. We're already seated with him, and we have that type of resurrection in our salvation. There's also the likeness of baptism. In Romans chapter 6, 4 and 5, he talks there, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, we all should also walk in newness of life. Why? For we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. So we have in our salvation, we see the resurrection, the quickening he's given us. In our baptism, we see that picture, that likeness of his resurrection that we are here to exemplify. And then literally when Christ returns, we'll have a resurrection. Now we're looking forward to that one. Some days I look forward to it a little bit more than others, right? This old carcass sometimes doesn't like to cooperate. And we look forward to that aspect of a new body. But greater than that, we're going to have a new body, and what's going to be missing? Sin. Now, it's kind of hard to fathom, isn't it? But I will believe it by faith, regardless whether I can figure it out or not. It's going to be amazing. 1 Corinthians 15, 51, he says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. The day's coming. Now, Paul was given that by the Holy Spirit to write to the church at Corinth. Can you imagine the first time they read that in church? Their pastor got up, or maybe somebody designated to read this letter from Paul, and they got up and they read this in church. Sometimes when we have, he would have been a missionary to them. So often when we have missionary letters, we have questions afterwards, don't we? What's that? Can you imagine the questions they had afterwards? We're going to get a what? You're going to get a new body? We're going to be taking on a new body? We've read this, I would say, literally without exception. I would probably say, for me, probably hundreds of times, this passage in 1 Corinthians 15. But I often think, what was it like the first time they read this, and this was all brand new, and they stood back in awe, and they said, look at our future. They knew of their present relationship. We can talk about our foundation in Jesus Christ, and then they're looking toward this future relationship that they're going to have for them as well. And not only do we find in this that there was the promise of the resurrection given to them in this, but there was also the process of transformation. In this future that they're looking at is the process of transformation. He claims here, not as though I had already attained, neither were already perfect here in Philippians 3:12, but I follow after if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. So there's no claim to perfection. He says, it's not like I've already attained. We put it in our language today is that I have not arrived, right? We often use that. Nobody has arrived. We still have much to learn. And Paul is saying here, in this process of transformation, he says, as I look at my future and where I'm going, I haven't already attained everything, so I've got to keep on growing. He had, I believe I can call this, a holy dissatisfaction with his personal life. Not that he was disgruntled, oh me. He was looking at this saying, God has so much more to do in my life, and I'm expectant as to what God wants to do. I mentioned before there's a little ditty of a song written, he's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. Took him just a week to make the moon and stars, the sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient he must be, because he's still working on me. And he doesn't stop. Like I say, it's a little ditty of a song, but it carries a big truth, I believe, that he's still working in my life. There is a holy dissatisfaction with my personal life with the Lord. Like I use the word dissatisfaction, but not as in a disgruntled way, but in a way that we'll see here in a minute makes me want to further on. And he also believes, he mentions here, he's alluding here to the fact that he has a complete satisfaction in Jesus Christ. He says here that I may apprehend that for which also I'm apprehended of Christ Jesus, a complete satisfaction. His goal was Jesus Christ, not a self-satisfaction, but a Christ-likeness. There's a lot of self-satisfaction today. We have a term, DIY, do it yourself. And it's a really good one because it saves you a lot of money sometimes when you do things yourself, doesn't it? Well, sometimes I do it myself and then I have to call the plumber, okay? Or then I have to call the electrician, or then I have to call the mechanic. I went to work on my wife's car and I thought, oh, I can do this. I went and bought the part. It's just a belt. And I looked underneath there and I said, unless my hands are like this tiny, there's no way. They got to be this tiny and have muscles this big, you know? And so I called the shop and I spoke to the mechanic that I know and I said, this is my situation. And I said, I looked underneath there and realized I can't do that. And I heard him on the other end. He was chuckling. He knew I couldn't do it either. I said, you got to have special tools to get in there. I could say, hey, I'm going to do this myself. And that's what we do a lot of times. And that's a great way to do things, to be able to help ourselves to things. But when it comes to my spiritual life, we'll see here in a minute, we do want to further our lives, but there's not a self-satisfaction, but a Christ satisfaction, a Christ likeness. I look at things and I say, yes, I believe this is what God wants me to do, but I have to do it in his power. I can't just look at things and say, I can do that. I have to stop and say, wait a minute. And then I pray about it. I say, Lord, do you want me to do this? Sometimes you already know when you're praying, don't you? Yeah, I know he wants me to do it. So what am I doing? I'm not praying for wisdom. I'm praying for strength. Lord, do you want me to do this? And it's like, yeah, I know you do. Okay, now, Lord, would you please give me the strength to do this? And I believe that's very important. We talk here about the process of transformation. What is a Bible term for the process of transformation in our lives? What do you think? Bible term for, what is it? Sanctification. That's where we're at. So when something is sanctified, it's set apart for a particular purpose, okay? This building is set apart for a particular purpose, right? If somebody called me and said, hey, we'd like to use your church building for our bingo. Yeah, sure. Come on in here. And why? Because should we use our, do they still gamble at bingos or things like that? I don't know what happens there. Or somebody calls up and says, well, we're having a concert. We got this rock concert coming to town and we'd like to use your building. No, in either case, I'd say no. Why? Because it's set apart for a particular purpose, right? And we understand this in our lives, that there's a sanctification process that we are going through and God is setting us apart, a vessel unto honor. And we just know in some cases right away, hey, you shouldn't use that for that. You know, you wouldn't use your Bible as a fly swatter, would you? Amen? Okay. You just wouldn't do that. Okay. Somebody's saying, where'd you get that crazy idea from? Okay. Sometimes, oh, it's something bugging you, you just grab something and swat. No, you don't do that. Why? Because the Bible, you would say, this is sanctified to me. This is set apart, has a particular purpose. I would not use that like that. And so we understand that we come before God, he is working in our lives, and guess what? There's things in my life that I just don't do that anymore. And God has shown me that my life is set aside for him. My life is it holy before God? I'm declared righteous. So as he is sanctifying me, and there's a process of transformation, we sometimes sing that song on Sunday mornings in the opening, the things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. Why? Because he's changing me. He's showing me these things. Now, one part is that when I've been saved for a while and I've gotten into, what's the word, a groove, a way of life, and then maybe I learn something that, oh, where did that come from? Sometimes Christians can get a little bit offended. Well, I never knew that before. How come nobody ever taught that to me before? And I have to be careful there that I just allow the Holy Spirit to teach me. Okay, so I didn't know it before, and maybe I should have, but today is learning day. Today I'm going to grab a hold of this truth and run with it and ask the Lord to teach me how to implement it. There is a process of transformation, a process of sanctification. Salvation is instant, but my growth takes time. And this is what he's showing us here. Romans, I mentioned Romans 12:2 this morning. Be not conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So as I'm reading the Word of God, it's actually cleansing my mind. It's renewing my mind. This is very, very important. The foundation of relationship is in Jesus Christ. The future of my relationship, he is, I can see this in my right, and what I would call, when we talk about heaven, we would say that we might call that the distant future. Because even though we're saved and know we're going there, not everybody's saying, I want to go today. Right? We would say that's a little bit to the future. But when I look at my a little bit more immediate future, how is God working in my life? Paul says here that I wasn't, you know, not that I've attained or already perfect, but that I may apprehend, that I will continue to grow is very important. Then in verses 13 and 14, we have the, not only we see the foundation and the future of relationship, now we see the fortitude of relationship. He says in verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So I think that we can say here that Paul had an overwhelming determination to finish well. Amen. He wanted to finish well. I'm looking forward. I'm pressing toward that. Did he have difficulties in his life? Yeah, I've never been stoned and then dragged out of a city and left for dead. Okay. I've never been shipwrecked either. None of those things would appeal to me. Paul went through a myriad of things that were very difficult. But he said in the midst of these things, he said, I desire to finish well. It requires fortitude. That's a desire of the will to live the Christian life. There's too much, I believe, in modern day Christianity that just says, well, if it's going to happen, it's going to happen. No, it doesn't. How many of you ended up by accident here tonight? No, you had to plan, right? Should I go to church? Should I go to church? If you ask the question, should I or should I not, do you usually do things? You usually find the easy way, you know? That's just my human nature. So you plan. You've already determined this. Your fortitude has already gone before you, and you've already made up your mind ahead of time what you're going to do. I put in the bulletin there, a little blurb. Let's see, 2025, goals that are easily attainable. Go to church 52 Sundays. Read the Bible 365 days. Okay? Now, you may get up tomorrow and you might say, I really don't feel like reading my Bible. Now, don't confess, but I think we've all been there at some time. I just don't feel like it. Do you do it anyway? Why? Well, you say, I know that it's right. I know that God wants me to do it. But there is a fortitude. There is a determination of the will to move forward. There's this desire, say, yes, I want to please God. Yes, I want to grow in my life. Yes, I need this spiritual food in my life. But there's a determination. As I was meditating on this, I thought, as far as I know, there's only one person in the Bible that seemed to have no desire, and yet God used him. And that was Jonah preaching at Nineveh. He had no desire. In fact, as we know, he ran in the opposite direction. God had to grab him by the scruff of the neck, literally. use a whale to swallow him for 3 days and three nights and then spit him up on the shore before he would go and obey. I don't want to go that way. I would rather have the fortitude of my relationship with the Lord saying, Lord, it may not be easy today, but I'm going to go in the direction you want me to go. I'm going to do what you want me to do. I think there's a recognition in our lives that not everything is easy. Some things are in a Christian life. I was reading a passage in my Bible the other day. I just didn't want to stop. Right? You get going along in something. It's like, do I have to end now? Yeah, there's other things I have to go do. I can't read for the next couple hours. Other things I have to attend to. But there's a part in you that desires these things. There's a fortitude there that God places desires within us. For instance, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, it puts it this way. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Okay? So there's a desire there. Now, that bishop being the pastor, the elder, the bishop here, the one who's leading in a church. And where does the desire come from? Well, first of all, it has to come from God's word. We get our direction. Then it has to be the Holy Spirit directing us in that. Okay. We have missionaries who will come and they'll say, this is how God directed me. Sometimes you say, how did God direct you to leave the continent and go somewhere else? What was it that he used? And most of the time, and this is what we desire to see, is they're able to say, here is how God used his word to direct my life. Okay, this is what the Holy Spirit used to direct my life, and he's using the scriptures. And a lot of times there are circumstances, things that they've come about in their life, but they can point to things that are godly, that God uses in order to direct their life. We ought to be able to do this in our lives. Yes, I'm going in this direction. Yes, I have this fortitude. I have this desire to do the things of God. But not only is it God's word and the working of the Holy Spirit, but what it's not a self-desire. Not a self-desire, because it's not for me so much. It's for the Lord. So we have to be able to have a fortitude of a relationship. And how do we do this? Well, recognize your position. Paul says there in verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. So he recognized this. He says, I'm going to keep growing. Keep growing spiritually. I believe it was Charles Spurgeon, after 40 years of preaching, he said from his pulpit, I've just scratched the surface. Now, Spurgeon was known, he had a title later on in life, they called him the Prince of Preachers. Not only did he preach a lot and influence a lot of people, he trained a lot of men for the ministry. His wife, who health was not always very good, she put together a book ministry where she would be able to get to pastors, especially those who couldn't afford them. They were in small churches, and she would get books to them so that they could study and learn and become pastors that they ought to become. So he had a great influence upon churches in his time, that we have to keep growing. Another thing we have to do when we're recognizing our position is to avoid apathy. It's very easy to become cynical or to become apathetic. You say, what's apathy? I don't know and I don't care. You know? Well, the world's in a mess. Our country's in a mess. Nothing you can do. Yes, there is. Pray. Before I complain, I go to God. I say, Lord, this is a mess. I know that you hate. And I can name things. Lord, I know you hate this sin in our land. Would you help us? Give us time to preach the gospel. Give us time to see more people come to Christ. I have to avoid the apathy. I have to recognize my position. Not only do we recognize our position there, but we have to reject the past. Paul says they're forgetting those things which are behind. Now, Paul had a terrible past. Could he forget this on his own? He persecuted Christians, sent them to prison, sent some of them possibly to death. How do we do this? Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. I believe that it's verses here that have been a real blessing. In 1 Peter 5, 7, 8, and 9, he shows us here, how do we do this? Because there will be many people say, well, I was saved, but before I was saved, things happened to me, or I participated in things that were terrible. And I think the life of the Apostle Paul is one that we can look to and say, yes, people do terrible things. But the blood of Jesus Christ, as he tells us in 1 John chapter 1, cleanseth us from all sin. Here in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 7, he says, doing what? Casting. What's the action? Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Problem with this is that we want to go to verse number 9 before we go to verse number 7. And a lot of times people are saying, we got to resist the devil. We got to resist steadfast in the faith. Park your resistance until you start casting what you have onto the Lord. Start by casting all your care upon him. See this as he is your go-to. Lord, I'm giving you this. You're going to say it. Lord, I'm giving you this again. That's right. But I gave it to him the other day, or I gave it to him the other week. He's not going to tire of you casting your care upon him. Fact is, he's quite pleased when we bring, especially those things that are so difficult for us, then bring the little things. Lord, I think I can do this. But can I? The Lord says, I'm glad you called. I'll take that for you. Casting all your care upon him. Then he says in the next verse there, verse 8, tells us to be two things. Be sober, be vigilant. So there's a seriousness to this, and then there's a vigilance to be able to look at this. And he tells us why. Because we have an adversary, the devil, and as a roaring lion, he wants to devour us. He wants to just pounce upon us. He wants to see us destroyed. He can't take your salvation. He can't take you to hell or the lake of fire, but he wants to destroy your testimony. Somebody else will turn around and say, well, that's a Christian. Why would you want to be one? That's what Satan wants to do. But 1 John, he says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. But we do have an adversary. Be sober. Be vigilant. You say, how do I do that? Spend time in God's word. Spend time in the book of Proverbs, full of wisdom. There's a chapter for every day of the month. And I was just reading one the other day. I forget which day it was. And I think it was the 24th, chapter 24. And I said, I've read that before. And I saw some verses in there. And I said, well, that's bang on for today. Okay, now I felt like the gun was loaded. I'm ready to go. And it was such a blessing. Just be sober, be vigilant. When you look at the life of Jesus Christ, was he a funny man? No. What is a lot of religion today? It's either so traditional that you can't smile, or it's such entertainment that people are just laughing. There's not a real walk with Christ that has a soberness and a vigilance to it. A lot of religion is just entertainment. Early this morning, I was listening to a preacher. It's great when churches are in different time zones. And I was just watching a portion of their service, and they were having a baptism this morning after their morning service. And the pastor mentioned, whom I know personally, that over the last 3 years, they have had 204 people that have been added, become members of their church. Now, that's a big church to start with, but in an area where people are really affluent, they're still coming to Christ and still recognizing, as there were people being baptized, and some of them were children and young teens, and then there were some that were adults, some were their parents, and they were coming. And I thought, it's all over. Christ is moving everywhere. God is moving in hearts and lives all over the world. And I thought, what a blessing. What a blessedness. So when we look and we have to be able to reject the past, we have to be able to say, I'm going to cast my care upon the Lord. I'm going to be sober. I'm going to be vigilant. And I just say, well, you know, nobody else is living for the Lord. No, I'm going to be serious. And then he says, whom resist steadfast in the faith. So when I resist him, I am steadfast in the faith. It's my faith that's doing this, not me. And we understand, he even goes on to say, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So he's showing us here that there are afflictions, there are things coming upon us, but I have the fortitude of a relationship. I'm able to recognize my position. I'm able to reject the past. And then he says in verse 14 there of Philippians chapter 3, he says, I want you to run to the prize. Run to the prize. There in Philippians chapter 3, and verse number 14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Press toward is to run swiftly in order to catch a person or a thing. I am running. I am moving toward this swiftly. Paul's example is to run swiftly, eliminating distractions, and the prize is attaining Christ, knowing Jesus. When I was in elementary school and high school there a little bit, I remember sometimes every year you have track and field. How many of you ever participated in track and field? Okay. And I liked sports. I liked all of that athletics and doing those things. And I liked to win. But I really wasn't concerned about the prize. You know what the prize was? And yours was probably the same thing. You know what the prize was? It was a ribbon. A ribbon. You can't eat it. What do you do with it? I don't have any. Probably some of you are those nostalgic people and you've got all your ribbons in your drawer and a whole stacked away. Okay, my fault. Yeah, my owner has those. Okay. I have none. Okay. Why? It was a ribbon. I was like, oh yeah, I got that. Went home, said, hey, mom, dad, yep, we got ribbon. Second place, you know. How many people were participating? Two, you know. And I had my ribbon. But the ribbon wore off. However, the fact that I had won the event, that kind of stuck. Why? Because next time you had track and field, if you had been first place before, guess who everybody wanted to beat, right? So it was more the knowledge of what had happened than it was that I had something really tangible to go with that. But when I think about standing before the Lord and what is the prize, he said, I press toward the prize. I'm really not concerned about what the prize is. But I think the scripture is very clear when he says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Keep your ribbons. I don't want ribbons. Let me hear my Father speak to me. That's enough. If we can enter into heaven with that, what more? What more do we need? But the approval of the Father. In Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, what's he say? Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And then what does he say? Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. We're looking unto him. So I'm truly looking at this and saying, I need to have a fortitude in my relationship, a desire. Things aren't just going to happen. We have to plan for them in our Christian life. As we mentioned this morning about, you know, we look at studying, reading, memorizing the scripture. You're not going to memorize any new verses in 2025 if you don't have fortitude. Because it takes desire. It takes a will to memorize things. You know, you can't just slide your Bible under your pillow, go to sleep when you wake up. Oh, I memorized the new verse, right? What do you have to do? You say, oh, sometimes I really got to work at it. And then the wordiness of that one just doesn't really want to stick. That's true. But what do? You keep on because you have a fortitude in your relationship. You say, that's God's word. I'm going to work at memorizing this. Okay, everybody else got it in 1 week and it took me three. But you got it. And you ever find as you're reading through your Bible, all of a sudden you get to that passage where you memorized a scripture and you don't even have to look at the page. It just kind of floats. And you're just like, that's beautiful. It's there, and it's never going to leave you. It's eternal. And so we're running to win the prize. How is your foundation? No one can easily see your foundation. I was thinking of Tom and Lori's new house, and I thought, probably when they poured the foundation, people made comment about it. But nobody drives by brand new house and says, nice foundation. Lots of comments about your house. Absolutely. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. But when you drive and you see a new house and there it is standing, they're all finished. A lot of times we have comments about those things, but I have never said nice foundation. Unless I'm saying it tongue in cheek because the foundation is bad, right? Oh, nice foundation. Yeah. Something went bad. But it's the same thing in our lives. As we get to know people, people get to know us, they're probably not going to look at our lives and say, hey, what have you built your life upon? They might, though, as they get to know us. And as they get to know us, and then they will come back and say, that foundation you built upon Jesus Christ, tell me about it. It really works for you, doesn't it? Oh, yeah. Come sit down. Let us talk. Like I say, no one can easily see your foundation. And no amount of effort or care invested in your relationship with the Lord is ever wasted. Never wasted. It's always profitable. How do you see your future with the Lord? How do you see Him transforming your life? How do you see the sanctification process in 2025? What is your desire? Where does your desire come from? I think we have a lot of things in the world that can distract us. But are they more important than the scriptures? Sometimes a person follows a sports team and they can know more of the stats about the sports figures than they know about the disciples of Christ. Sometimes people will say to me, wow, it's hard to memorize the books of the Bible. But yet they can know all about, let's see, sports, other things in our society. Hopefully not movie stars and Hollywood, because that's, I'll just be honest, it's just blasphemous. Is there a movie star out there that doesn't take God's name, a popular movie star out there that doesn't take God's name in vain? You know, you stop and think about these things. These are not people that are my friends. But in my church, there are my friends. In my life, I surround myself with people who love the Lord. That's going to make a big, big difference. And I'm glad that we can have people together. We can build on the same foundation. Amen. Let us build together in our lives and see how He's going to sanctify us unto Himself. Let us have prayer. Lord, I thank You. Thank You that You continue to work in our lives. You don't give up on us. And as we press toward the mark, as we run to attain, I pray You would help us. You would be with each and every person. There's different things in pretty much everybody's life. Different people facing different situations. And I pray You'd give them grace for every day. Give them strength for the trials that they face. And You'd watch over them. Help us to continue to look unto You and to surrender our lives to You and look for that transforming process that You want to do. Oh Lord, would You help us? For I ask this in Jesus' name and by Your grace. And amen.